We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This will be our last week there. We're actually going to finish this chapter, but we knew we were going to take all year to do 1 and 2 Corinthians. But here's the statement that I want you to go home with, one simple statement. What we say and what we do echo who we are. Now, I'm guessing that everybody has either been in some place, I've done it in caves many times, where you shout your name and your name will come echoing back. And depending on how deep it is or how far back it is in the cavern, you can tell how far away, how deep the hole is based on how long it takes the echo to come back. But what always comes back is what you send out, right? I mean, I don't yell Joe in the cavern and Bill comes back. If that happened, I'd get out of that cavern very quickly, okay? But when you hear an echo, you're always going to get back what you just invested, what you sent out, what you said, what you did. And that's what Paul is writing here at the end of this first chapter, that there's things that they've done right. He's finally given them some props, but there's still some things that they are not doing right. And he's going to get after them here. And so there'll be a little tough moments as we go through this chapter. But he says, the one good thing for you, you got to love this about Paul. He says, the one good thing for you is I don't have time to come see you. He's mad. Whatever has happened, it's upset him. And what we know about Paul from all descriptions, he was short, bald, skinny, and didn't speak well. But apparently he could get mad. And he said, it's to your benefit that I don't have time to come by. I've heard my dad say things like that. Anybody grow up in a house like that? You're lucky I'm at work right now, but I will be home. All right, I mean, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. And so the problem is they're trying to be a Christian and not a Christian. Now that would never happen in our modern culture because all of us are all sold out to Jesus and we would never try to play both sides of the fence, right? Of course not, right. All right, joke or no joke? All right, you know, I grew up in a small town, little town, Troy, Missouri, right outside of Hawk Point, where all my family's from, and I was backward, I was very backward. I would least likely to ever be speaking. I would not have taken a public speaking class to save my life because I could not have passed it, and so that lets you know if God's involved here or not. But I played baseball, and I was in the band. And I always envied my friends. They were in plays, they're in musicals. Man, you kidding me? I couldn't walk out on a stage and say hello. I really couldn't have. And so I thought, I'll be on the debate team. Did anybody on the debate team growing up? Remember when they had that? Now we just fight outside. But they used to have, they'd assign you a topic and then you get the pro side, you get the negative side, you do your homework, and then you've got to argue and debate the facts, right? I was going to join the debate team, but then a friend of mine talked me out of it. Shall I go get the box? I can come back. All right, let's go back to my statement of what we're going to talk about. What we say and what we do echoes who we are. It's not what we think we say or think we do, but it's what we do say and we actually do that echoes back. So if you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we'll pick up the story here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, we'll finish the chapter. Now, it's funny because this is one of the most confusing, and Paul's got a lot of confusing writings, but this is one of the most confusing, and in the middle of it, he says, I speak to you just clear as a bell. So if, as I'm reading this, if you go, yeah, I'm confused, so is everybody else. Just stick with me. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, really. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly, or do I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Jesus it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. And so through him, the amen, yes, that's correct, is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that in order to spare you, that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. You can be seated. Now, I was watching a video this week. It doesn't matter. The guy was from the East somewhere in the eastern part of the world. But he said, I really didn't have a faith. He said, I just started reading. He said, I read all the Hindu scriptures. I read the Muslim, I read the Quran. I read the Bible. I read everything I could find. And they said, but why did you become a Christian? He said, Christianity is the only religion, I use that word because he did, that says God will meet you where you are, and that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, God takes up residence inside of you. He said, to every other religion, God is out there, God's away from you, God wants nothing to do with you, God's there to judge you, but Jesus moves inside of you. And he said, that made sense to me. Now listen, when he talks about God giving you the guarantee of his Spirit living inside of you, because you're gonna experience this in just a minute while I'm preaching, but when you feel bad, you're doing something and you know, I should not be doing this. None of you would do that, right? Or you're in the middle of saying something and you're like, why did I say that? And you think, man, I am just the worst person ever. Let me tell you what you should feel at that moment. People without the Spirit of God would never have that feeling. You should praise God, because at that moment, God is saying, that's not how I do it. You know better than that, Joe. You don't act that way. You don't talk that way. You don't do this. This is wrong. That is the Spirit of God living inside of you, and you should rejoice, because nobody else has what you and I have. Everybody can have it. You can accept Jesus right now. You go out into room 3. We've got people out there in Guidance Point. They will help you, because you can step into that role. But Paul is upset, obviously, that they're living 2 lives. And so he says, I want you guys to live and speak with a clean conscience. That's where he starts this conversation. Now, he uses himself as an example. Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And he says, listen, we lived the entire time we were with you with a clean conscience. They were there for 18 months. Now think about this. They had 18 months to watch Paul, to listen to Paul, to see what he did, how he reacted to situations, how he treated people. He said, you watched everything I did, and he said, I had a clean conscience before the world, and I have a clean conscience before you. And what he's saying to the Corinthians is the reason you won't do what God's telling you to do is because you don't have a clean conscience. And I dare say that's the biggest struggle in the church today. Because you would like to do more for God. You see inside of yourself, you know what? I could do that. I could be that teacher. I could be the one that gives that. I could be a part of this. But in your head is still that thought, but you're still doing this, and you know better than that, and I got to stop that. But I don't want to stop that. And there's that tug going on. And so in your head, you go, well, I don't have a clean conscience, so I probably don't want to get exposed by stepping up and doing what God's called me to do. That's where Satan wants to keep you. Let me remind you of what happens at baptism, okay? If you haven't been baptized, you need to take care of that. But at baptism, Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, he says it's an answer of a clean conscience before God. Really? It's an answer of a clean conscience before God, because I've accepted Christ, I've repented of my sins, I've been baptized, but I'm still me. I still have this problem, and I still do this sometimes. And yeah, we're working on that. But that's why up until modern times, baptism was always done in what they call living water. They would never have had something like we have up here, this tank. Nothing wrong with our tank, by the way. But the idea of a baptism is to see your sins washed away. That's why it's so powerful at the ocean or in a lake or a river, or that's why they use the Jordan River. And Jewish people, when they have what they call mikvahs, they do ritual baths. They did them 2,000 years ago, and they still do them. You'll go by Granada, you'll see they have a place, they have an actual building, it's full of mikvahs, where they do ceremonial washing. It's the same idea that we have here, but it's always done with living water. So you have a regular stream going through. You don't use still water, because the idea is that we are sending all of that away. That's how we get into that position of a clean conscience. Now, I still struggle with this. Yeah, okay, that's why you're here. But I know people that quit coming to church because they don't have a clean conscience. Some people are like, you know what? I'm going to do this, and I can't do this and be a part of this. I mean, at least I guess it's honest, but how many people are letting what's going on in their heads keep them from doing what God's wanted to do, when God says, listen, I will clean your conscience for you if you will listen to me? And then when you hear the voice go, don't go to that movie, don't watch that, don't be a part of that sexual event, whatever it might be, you'll know, you know what, that is the Spirit of God. I have a piece of God living inside of me. This is good news, right? Here's what it says to Titus. Paul writes to Titus. Titus is preaching on the island of Crete, if you're looking at a map of Greece. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now listen, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, and a lot of Christians give people a lot of things to shoot at. We're not perfect, we're all sinners, but we should be moving to a level so there's less and less targets for the world to shoot at. But when the world can say, well, this guy molested a kid, and this guy did this, and this guy stole from the church, and believe me, I read these stories every day about pastors and about church members, and I mean, it's a mess. We're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus. Here's a quote that I got the guy's name. I don't know if it's his or not, but it's who I stole it from. He said, finishing well is coming to the end of life's race off camera, quietly, with authentic faith and personal integrity. I love that. I love that part where he says, off camera, privately, living the faith. See, people ask me sometimes, they'll say, Joe, what's like some of your personal goals? One of my personal goals is to be the person you guys think I am. Because whatever you think is, We struggle just like you. Me, Cord, Cliff, Aaron, Chad. Everybody on this staff, we struggle. We struggle with family, with finances, with marriage, with life. We're people. So don't put us too high up. But our job is to show you how to take away targets from the non-Christians so that you go, you know what? If I could just be a little more like that. And believe me, I have a lot of guys, a lot of ministry friends that I look up to. And I'm like, dang it. Why can't I do that? Why can't I have his prayer life? Why can't I make that consistent in my walk? We've all got to have somebody up there that we're driving toward. But the key is that conscience. And if you're walking around with a guilty conscience, you're probably never going to attain to what God wants you to have, because Jesus died so that it could all be washed away. That's the whole picture. So you and I could have that clean conscience. But then he says also, teach and live as if all of God's promises are yes. Now, no offense, Paul, but what a mess. Four or five sentences about how bad of a travel arranger he is. He should have hired somebody to make his plans. In the Word of God, I got all this stuff about, well, I planned this, and this didn't work, and don't think I'm doing this without God, but, you know, I should have done this. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea, though, thinking I'm yes, yes, and no, no. And you're like, what are you talking about, Paul? Okay, let's just cut right to the core of it. At the end of the day, we either say yes or we say no. Yes to Jesus, no to Jesus. Yes to living right, no to living the right way. And if you read my book, if not, it's out there, I'll give it to you, whatever. We said yes, and it's a story about this church. And it's amazing what happens, how God provides when you decide to say yes. And it doesn't matter. I mean, yes, we've got a capital campaign coming up in a couple of months. We're going to be building a new education building. We're going to build for our thrift store and our food pantry. And we're going to be do some expansion in here. And we're going to be asking for money. And we've got things that we want to do. And we need shoeboxes. But listen, we never, ever ask for an equal commitment. That would be ridiculous. What God asks from us, listen, is equal sacrifice. Because for some of you, you're like, you know what? I could do 500 shoeboxes and I would never know I did it. I could just click online and give $25,000 and I'll go about my life. And there's a single mother sitting in here going, you know what? If I did three of those boxes and paid for the shipping, I wouldn't be able to eat tomorrow night. So it's never equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. Because you can give me a check for $25,000 and that may mean nothing to you. For somebody else, that's their yearly salary. And so when it comes down to our relationship with God, God's not talking to all of us. He's talking to us individually. What does God want from Joe? Because what God wants from Joe is not what he wants from each one of you. Not with ministry, not with resources, not with everybody God has gifted and said, okay, here's what I want from you. And only you and God can answer that. That's but it's yes or no. I had a guy in my office this week. I've known him. I've heard his story a long time ago. And he came in, he said, Joe, I've got an idea. I'm already doing this in three other places, but nobody on the east side of Volusia will give us a place. And I said, yes. And he said, what do you mean? I said, yes. He goes, well, you don't even know what all I want. I said, it doesn't matter. I know you, and I know what you're going to do, so the answer is yes. And then I called three other staff members in, and I said, this is who this guy is. This is his story. Here's what he wants to do. You guys make it happen. And in 30 minutes, our team had put together an entire plan, how we're going to do it, how it's going to be used to help our community, with a simple yes. But Paul said, you can't be yes and no. You can't go around going, well, because don't people know that? People go, yeah, he's a Christian now, but I saw him Friday night. He looks like this, but then I see this. The echo doesn't seem to match. He keeps yelling Joe, but Bill keeps coming back. Something's wrong there in that story. Check out this quote. Everything faded. This is from 1984, George Orwell. Everything faded into mist. The past was erased. The erasure was forgotten. And the lie became the truth. Now, I forget when he wrote that. 40s, 50s, 60s? I don't know. But he was writing, the book's called 1984, and he said the time will come in culture when not only will the past be erased, but the eraser will be forgotten. I told you many times in our conversations here, I've told you that we live in a time where people believe that no one existed before them. There's never been medicine before them. There's never been science before them. There's never been theology before them. There's never been sexuality before them. They are the people on the earth. That's nonsense. What about all that has gone before us? What did our forefathers believe? What is it that the Word of God says? But if you live in this dystopian world, you'll begin to think, like Orwell said, here's what's going to happen. Not only will the past be erased, but people will forget. They'll forget they even erased it. And they'll think that this is what is right. Romans 1 says, proclaiming to be brilliant, they became fools. That's what God had to say about it. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy's in Asia Minor in Ephesus. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So we're together because we're singing, we're praising, we're celebrating. But he said the word of Christ, the Bible, has to be anchored inside of you. Why? Because if you don't know the word of God and have the Holy Spirit active in your life, you're going to go, well, I didn't know that was wrong. Well, I would tell you that I think that's a lie. Because I think most people know. I think when you're saying something, you know, I'll just use this example, okay? I go places and sometimes people use words that I choose not to use anymore. I know all the words, but I've chosen for a long time not to use them. And when Joe's around, they will say, oh, sorry about the language. Why would they do that? Because it's wrong or right? Come on. Because it's wrong, but they're worried about me. And I'll be like, look, you don't have to worry about me. I'm a big boy. God's the one listening. God's the one watching. You can say whatever you want. I can handle it. I've been in a lot of baseball dugouts. I've heard all the words. But you and I have to decide what kind of life we're going to live. And when you let the word of Christ dwell in you, it changes your words, your actions, how you handle your money, how you live sexually. I mean, really, it's all tied up in that one move. But Paul said, the one thing I'll assure you is that I am not duplicitous. I am not yes and no. I'm yes. And all of God's promises are what? Yes. They're all yes in Jesus. 300 plus prophecies about Jesus coming to be the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled all 300 of those exactly. Do you know there's 900 about his second coming? If he fulfilled the 300 on the way in, you think he's good for the back nine? Yeah, I think so. How about this? I always like to throw in some fun stuff. Here's some corn. I've talked before, but I realize some of you forgot some of the brilliant things I throw out. But one of my friends grew up on a farm. I grew up in the country, but I didn't raise pigs. That's not me. But one of my friends one day is talking about male and female corn. Does everybody know this story? All right. I'm used to being made fun of. I can handle that. I'm laughing. He goes, no, really, there's male and female corn. I'm like, look, I know I look dumb, but he said, let me explain this to you. He said, you cannot plant a row of corn. You have to plant two rows of corn. Really? I said, why? He said, because they're male and female. He said, they have to cross-pollinate. Did you know that? You can't plant an apple tree. Well, you can, but it won't bear apples. You have to plant two apple trees. Who knew? Male, female. I mean, this stuff is crazy, right? How about the pomegranate? Does anybody know the story about the pomegranate? This is always fun. It's called the king's fruit. It's called King Solomon's crown, if you look at a pomegranate. Every pomegranate has the same number of seeds in it. Do you know this? 613. Huh. Do you know how many laws God gave Moses on Mount Sinai? 613. Every one of that fruit that you pick up has the same number of seeds. And it looks like a crown. Just look it up. It's not like we're in an age where I can hide anything. How about this? See these tassels? How many of you knew that there's a tassel for every kernel of corn? That's the only way it works. How about this? There's always an even number of rows on the corn. I mean, God didn't leave anything to chance, did he? He laid it all out there, and then Paul said, look, guys, everything that God ever wanted to say to mankind is yes in Jesus. Whatever you need to overcome, whatever you need forgiveness from, whatever you need in your life, the answer is always yes. You're welcome to look that up. So, lastly, he says, teach and live by standing firm. He says it twice. And obviously, again, we've been through this enough as a church to know, why would you say something if it wasn't a problem? Obviously, they weren't standing firm. Now, I know right now, for a fact, 50% of American churches you could go to today would never tell you how to be saved. They don't know. They don't know the answer themselves. They're not saved. They won't talk about Jesus. They won't talk about salvation. They won't talk about repentance. They won't talk about baptism, but they will talk about social justice. And it sounds okay. But literally, it's a rally cry to, let's get out there and stick it to the man. The church is about my relationship with Jesus. It's about you and me helping other people find Jesus. No wonder these churches are dying. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not giving people the truth. It's a great social club. It's a great gathering of people to rally the crowd and sing and say, let's go out there and do something. But do what? What are we really trying to do? And Paul said, you have to stand firm in the word of God. You got to know what it says. Just go home and read 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Probably take you 10 minutes to read all three books. Your world will be rocked. You'll go, wow, I'll need about 10 years to fix everything in my life. It's, 6, 10, 13 chapters. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. He said, you've got to stand firm. You've got to be rock solid. In fact, in Jeremiah, it says this. Now, I want you to think about this in the context of the church and the world right now. Jeremiah said 2,700 years ago, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. He puts everything back on our spiritual lives. And he said, if we don't stand firm in our faith, we won't stand. Take a look at what's happening in England right now. Take a look at what's happening in France. Take a look at what's happening in Sudan. Take a look at what's happening in Canada. I could say the U.S., but you already know that that's true. Because once the Spirit of God is rejected out of a place, you just have lawlessness and chaos. That's really all that's left. Let me give you one more. This is Titus chapter 2, again, the importance of truth. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Let me help you. You must teach. He's talking to the guy that's standing in my job right now. You must teach the truth about the Word of God. And you and I have to believe it, live it, carry it out. We've got to stand it. I'm going to tell you why I think this is, all right? And I picked a benign way to do this, okay? So I want you pretend that I have five children. So let's just say all five of my children. We'll just make it easy. They're all thieves. And all over town, you guys know that when one of my kids comes into your store, they're going to steal something. Then you come to church and I say, you know, I know what the command says, thou shalt not steal. But I think maybe that's a little overplayed, don't you? I think we should back off of that. You'd go, I don't think I want to be in this church. If that's the way his kids are, and that's nuts. That's what has happened. Pastors are in the pulpit and they'll preach away from truth because of what their kids, grandkids, aunt, uncle, cousin, brother. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into that same trap. You'll say, I know what the truth is, but yet I've got this cousin and there's this. And listen, doesn't mean to be mean or rude. That's not how we behave. But it does mean that I still stand on the truth. I'll finish with, I have two quotes left. I think I got two. They're free. Here we go. All right. You've already paid full amount. This is Tiger Woods. We'll bring it right down right here. Tiger Woods said, there's no sense in going to a golf tournament if you don't believe that you can win it. And that is the belief I have always. And that's not going to change. I'd agree with him. I never once went on the ball field thinking I was going to lose. I never once, no matter how badly we were outgunned, and there were times when we stepped on the field that there was no chance. I mean, I don't mean no chance. I mean like 27 to nothing, no chance. Not football, baseball, okay? But I never went on the field thinking that this wasn't going to be the day that we were going to figure out how to win. I didn't know how, but in Christ, you win. You already know that. So if you've not accepted Jesus, do it before you leave. But you're sitting here struggling with your conscience, and you're like, well, I don't know. I'd like to do more, but no. Have your sins been washed away? Well, then your conscience is clear. Quit acting that way and get up and do what God has called you to do. Because you don't have to, you're not here going, man, I hope I earn enough points to win. We win. Jesus already won, paid the price. It's done. Live it. Go live it. So as we go into communion, that's what I want you to think about. You got things to confess? Guaranteed. God, I messed this up this week. I said this, did that. Sorry about this. Okay. But God, thank you. Why do you think he instituted this weekly? Maybe because he knew we'd mess up every week. God, as I take this piece of bread representing your body and the cup that represents your body, I remember that I've already won, which is amazing because I'm a mess, but I win. So Jesus, I thank you for this hope. And we know there's things we've got to change, things we need to mature in, things we need to grow up in. We need to clear our conscience before you. We need to stand firm. But Lord, in each one of us, there's a yes and a no. And man, is that battle raging. I know the answer is yes in you. Will the answer be yes from us? Lord, do what only you can do now. In Jesus' name, amen.